2 Kings chapter 20. We're coming today to commence considering the third of these crises in the life of Hezekiah that's recorded in the Word of God. And that crisis was his sickness. So this chapter, or part of this chapter, will bring that before us. So 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're reading the opening 11 verses of this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees? Or go back 10 degrees. And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Amen. We'll end there. At verse 11, we know the Lord will add his blessing today to the reading of his word. Returning back to 2 Kings chapter 20, and with the word of God before us, we'll bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed, blessed Jesus. We thank thee for the one who is the sympathizing Jesus. And we rejoice that in all our times of need, there's one who is ever near, who's interested in us. And we thank thee for the comfort that comes from knowing him. And we do pray that thou will bless us as we consider thy word today, as we come to think of the life of Hezekiah and a new part of that, of what is recorded in the scriptures. We pray that thou will bless thy word to us, make it profitable to our own souls, our own lives and experiences. And we pray that thou will lead us on with thyself this day. Give help, Lord. We need help to hear and receive the word. I need that added help to preach. Grant that to us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I say, we're coming today to think about Hezekiah and his sickness, and this is the third crisis that came into his life. We thought about the need for reformation when he came to the throne. Then we thought about the invasion that there was by the Assyrians, and now the third of these is his sickness. And it tells you there in the opening line, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. So it was not some light sickness, this was a very serious sickness, so much so that it threatened his life, and he was told that he was going to die and leave the scene of time. Now it is the prophet Isaiah that gives the fullest account of this crisis in the life of Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20 here mentions as well in these 11 verses that we have read. But the one part that's not recorded in 2 Kings that we will eventually come to consider is that Isaiah records the king's experience afterwards. Because there's a portion over there in Isaiah chapter 38, there's 22 verses relating to Isaiah's sickness there. And part of that is his thanksgiving that he gives to the Lord after he was told that the Lord would spare his life and add on to him these 15 years that we know and that we have read of here this morning. So there is additional information given there in that account, and we'll bring the two of them together and seek to work our way through them. We're starting here this morning for a couple of reasons, because it's going to be handy to look up some verses here in 2 Kings that I do want us to consider. But we'll get to Isaiah eventually and to that fuller account that is given there, particularly of his thanksgiving. Because we really can divide this crisis in his life into three parts. We can think about the sickness, we can think about the recovery, and then think about the thanksgiving that follows on afterwards, as I've been mentioning there, as recorded in Isaiah. But by way of introduction, I want us to consider a few things here this morning. First of all, I want us to consider when exactly in the life of Hezekiah this crisis came. Because what we discover is that it was in exactly the same year as the Assyrians had invaded the land of Judah and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And we can establish that in two main ways. Well, first of all, directly, because there's direct statements that say such. And then, indirectly, we can look up a few details about the life of Hezekiah, and we can see that these indeed match with what is said here directly. And it was indeed in exactly the same year that the Assyrians came into the land, laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, that this crisis also came upon Hezekiah. You'll notice there in the very first few words of our Bible reading, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Now we might think, well, that's just a general statement. It's referring to Hezekiah's general life. But it isn't really, because it's specifically, as we'll come to see, going to be in exactly the same year as what has been recorded in chapter 19 that we have spent some time considering, this invasion and the siege that there was of the city of Jerusalem. Also, if you go down there to verse 6 of our Bible reading, you'll know there again and see that directly it is said that this must have been at the same time, because I will add unto thee, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So there's it directly said and suggested to us that at that very time when the king takes sick, the Assyrian armies are at the gate of Jerusalem. They've laid siege to the city. This isn't referring to some other time. And we can confirm that by looking at a few verses of scripture that will bring us to that very same conclusion indirectly. Because it was during the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign that invasion took place. If you just go back a little bit there to chapter 18 and verse 13, this is where it all starts off. It says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them." So mark out the year 14. It's the 14th year of his reign. From what we have read this morning, what you know about the life of Hezekiah, you'll know that there was 15 years added on to his life. 15 years added on to his life, mentioned there in verse 6. And if you look at chapter 18 there again, and verses 1 and 2, it will tell you when he came to the throne and when he died. He was 25 years old, 2 Kings 18 and verse 2, speaking about Hezekiah. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So if you do your sums, he's 29 years reigning. He had 15 years added on to his life. So you're back to the number 14. You're back to the 14th year of his reign. And it's on the very 14th year of his reign that we're told this is when the Assyrians invaded the land and came against the city of Jerusalem. So there's all of this evidence in the Word of God to indicate to us that these two crises, the one about the invasion and the one about his own health and his sickness, came at the very same time. They happened together. So when we come to chapter 20 and those opening words, in those days, that's exactly what it means. It's referring to that very same time, that very same year. And all of those things that were happening up to the point where the Syrians have not yet been destroyed. So they're still around the city. They're still making their threats and their boasts and their calling out and sending the letters. All of those things that we have been considering about the Assyrians and what they were doing, all of that was taking place at the very same time the king was taking ill. And this word is brought to him by Isaiah the prophet. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So all of this is coming together. They're coinciding one with the other. So here what we have is a man facing trials upon trials. Here's a man who's facing trouble on the top of trouble. If it wasn't trouble enough to have the invasion of the Assyrians and all of that brings, here's something else that is happening. On one hand, he's got a very public crisis that's affecting his whole kingdom, even putting his reign into doubt with the Assyrians. And then in the midst of all of that public crisis, he's also got this private trial that he's going to have to endure. Maybe only a few know about it. Maybe only those in the royal house would know about it. You can imagine if such a thing happened today and there was a threat to a kingdom. They would hardly broadcast that at that very time when an army was about to overwhelm some kingdom, that they would announce that the monarch was dying anyway. They would realize, well, that wouldn't be very good for morale. So more than likely, if we think about that, going back to the days of Hezekiah, it would suggest that, well, possibly only a few, only those in the royal house, only those who were close to the king, may well have ever understood how serious he was with regards to this crisis in his health, that he was about to die. So on one hand, you've got a very public crisis, and then on the other hand, a very private one. In fact, there are some commentators who suggest that maybe it was the stress of the first one that had an impact upon his health. That wouldn't be surprising. We know how that can happen. How the stress of events and circumstances can indeed take their toll on somebody's personal health. We're not specifically told that. There's not a connection made in that way between what was happening in the kingdom and what ended up happening in the life of Hezekiah personally as to his own health and ending up being sick in this way. But there may well be some connection when you think that the scripture does indeed highlight the fact that these two things happen together. And as we know, in the providence of God, the sovereign purpose of God, there's nothing happens by chance. There's nothing recorded in the scriptures that's not profitable to us and therefore for a purpose. So it's indicating something to us. And there's a couple of things I want to draw to your attention by way of application when we think about these details that are given in the scriptures about the sickness of Hezekiah at this time. The child of God can have trials upon trials, even multiple trials. That indeed can be the portion of the child of God. Any Christian can have a 14th year experience like Hezekiah. And when you think about that year in his life, you can even make it in like a mental picture in your mind, make it to represent something. A 14th year in the life of Hezekiah, that's when he had trouble upon trouble. That's when these two crises came into his life. Here's a man who seems to have lived in, at least during his reign, in upheaval to some extent. He came to the throne and he started out that great work of reformation, and that was going to involve a disturbance in the kingdom. As we noticed at the time, not everybody was going along with what he was proposing to do. And now the crisis of the invasion and the siege comes upon him, and now again on top of that, there's this crisis to do with his health. And a Christian can indeed have a Hezekiah 14th year experience, if we want to call it that, where it seems as if troubles are just multiplying, building up on top of one another. That wouldn't be the first Christian to experience that. Hezekiah wasn't the first individual to experience something like that either. Think about the words of Jacob Genesis chapter 42, verse 36, and all of those things that came upon him. And there's Jacob bringing it all together. Genesis 42, 36. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. That was Jacob's lament. All these things are against me. And he marks out a number of things. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. Remember, Joseph has been sold as a slave, and Jacob thinks he's dead. The sons have convinced them with the coat of many colours stained with blood that Joseph is dead. Simeon is not. Simeon was kept in Egypt, prisoner. And then the brothers have told, or the sons have told Jacob, we can't go back to Egypt to buy corn unless Benjamin comes with us. They won't give us corn until we bring down our younger brother. And Jacob there is lamenting, all these things are against me. It's as if all of these things have just come one upon another. Well, there are some times in a Christian's experience that indeed happens too. That you just seem to have trouble upon trouble, trial upon trial. Maybe they come at the same times. Maybe they come one on the back of another. Well, then you'll understand Hezekiah was like that. And sometimes that is the part and the lot of the people of God. The Lord doesn't promise His people an easy road. He never did. And we should never expect an easy road from earth to glory. That's not the trade-off in coming to Christ, that somehow we have an easy experience in life. Sometimes it is the Christian who has the hardest experience. And we dealt with this some time ago, so it's not really my intention this morning to go back over all of that. We did think about this back at the beginning of the invasion of the kingdom of Judah by the Assyrians in Hezekiah's life. We spent a little time thinking about it there. That it is indeed sometimes the portion of the people of God. That it seems as if it is the ungodly who have the easy time. And we mentioned, I think, if I remember right, we thought about Asaph, that man in the Psalms who almost lost his faith because he saw the prosperity of the wicked and he thought, they don't have any trouble. How can that be? They're ungodly. They're wicked. They haven't got a thought of God at all, and it doesn't seem as if they have any troubles in their lives. How can that be? And Asaph was a godly man, but he couldn't understand that, and he said that his feet were all nigh gone. But he almost lost his faith. Because he couldn't reason this out. Why is this so, he thought. Why is it that it's the people of God that have to suffer? And it seems as if those who are ungodly don't have a care in all the world. Well, there are some times the Lord overrules in that way and sends us trials for a purpose. And the Christian does have trouble upon trouble. The other thing to notice here as well is that our trials can be both public and private. The fact of the invasion was very obvious. Everybody knew about that. Sure, the army of the Assyrians was outside the gates, outside the walls of Jerusalem, calling out, threatening all sorts and all their mockery. So it was very obvious with regards to that trial. But on the other hand, Hezekiah's sickness might not have been all so obvious. As the king went about his business, or tried to go about the king's business and to give some lead in the kingdom at this particular time, it mightn't be so obvious as to what he was suffering from. And sometimes there are private trials. There are trials that nobody notices, maybe trials that can't be shared. And yet they're very much trials that someone may be facing and someone may be going through. Just because we do not see it does not mean that somebody does not have trials. Maybe we look on at some Christian and think, oh, they're having an easy life of it. Well, we don't know. We can't judge just by appearance. And surely, of all things, a Christian should know that point. You don't judge by appearance. Because the Bible tells us that that's not the case at times. There may be things that are hidden, there may be things that are concealed that we know nothing about in somebody's life or family and circumstances that they might never be able to divulge, and yet they're very real. They're trials, maybe trials on top of trials. Maybe burdens that they carry that nobody ever sees. An unseen burden. And yet there it is. Maybe you come to the house of God today. I don't know your heart, but maybe you come to the house of God just like that this morning. And there's burdens and cares upon your heart and you couldn't share them with anyone. Well, take from it this. You're not alone in that sense. that sometimes that indeed is the lot of individuals. And it's the lot here of Hezekiah. He's going to go through a very personal, very private trial. Maybe just a few who will know about it. And sometimes that indeed is the case. But the point I want you to consider is that whatever the number, whatever the nature, there is one thing that stands true, and that is the Lord will not fail. And we're going to see that. And as we get to that place of thanksgiving, as it is recorded with regards to Hezekiah in this particular crisis in Isaiah 38, we'll get to that place where he acknowledges the hand of the Lord and the help of the Lord in all of this. There's that verse in the Psalm 34:19. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm 34:19. "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." The Lord delivereth him out of them all. So yes, there can indeed be many afflictions of one sort or another, as we have been thinking. But the Lord delivereth his people out of them all. The Lord will watch over. He did not fail Hezekiah. He will not fail his people. He went through that trial. Is it not interesting that it is Isaiah who records those words? If you turn over to Isaiah 43 for a moment. Words that have often comforted God's people in times of trial and difficulty. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Maybe we should take the next verse too. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." How often have God's people found comfort out of those words? "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." Isaiah is the man that records that. We don't know exactly in what circumstances Isaiah uttered those words, but he did minister during the life of Hezekiah, remember. That's obvious as we're thinking about him. And here's the man who brings these words at this very time, or at least in this very era, around the days of Hezekiah, this prophet utters those words, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Well, as we'll come to see, Hezekiah is going to testify the Lord indeed was with him. The words of the prophet did not fail. Whether they were spoken at another time, because Isaiah ministered during the reign of a number of kings, or whether they were at Hezekiah's time, well, the words are going to stand through. Hezekiah is going to bear testimony and witness that indeed has been the case. The Lord was with him. And the Lord did something miraculous for him, as we know. And we'll come to think about that in a little moment. So there's a few things by way of introduction. I want you also here this morning to think about this instruction that is given to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Sobering words. Sobering words. And again, if you try to picture the context here, there's all the to-ing and fro-ing regarding the invasion. Isaiah the prophet arrives at the palace. That wouldn't have been a surprising thing in those circumstances. Maybe no one took much notice of Isaiah arriving at the palace because of the circumstances, and his counsel is being sought on a number of occasions because of the invasion. We know that from what we have been considering in the past. So it mightn't have been a very obvious thing. Here's the prophet arriving at the palace. Remember when Samuel arrived at Bethlehem? The whole elders, the elders of the town all trembled. Wanted to know, what have you come for, Samuel? What's wrong? They realized there's something significant here for Samuel to arrive in Bethlehem. And if you go back to that occasion, he was there to anoint David, remember, as the king in place of Saul. But when he arrived, it says the elders trembled, the elders of the city trembled, because they thought, what's the prophet doing? What's the seer? What's the man of God doing here? Well, it mightn't have been just as obvious when Isaiah was arriving at the palace with these words for Hezekiah because of the circumstances. Because his counsel had been sought on previous occasions. So therefore, it might just have looked, well, here he is again. Sure, there's this great crisis. The Assyrians are outside the walls. Why would the prophet not turn up at the palace with a message for the king? Maybe the king never expected this message. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now it tells us here the king was sick. The king was sick. He had a sickness that caused boils to break out upon his flesh. And there's a few things that we can notice about that. In verse 7, it's mentioned made there about the boil. It says, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil. So there's some boil, some ulcer that he has that's going to threaten his life. That's as much as we know from here. That word boil is exactly the same word that is used of the plague of boils in the book of Exodus, one of the 10 plagues that fell upon the land of Egypt. So it's exactly the same word that is used. So we're thinking here about some sort of burning inflammation. There would have been pain, in other words. That's the point I'm getting to. Severe pain, life-threatening, is this affliction that has come upon the king at this particular time. It would also suggest to us there from verse 2 that he may well in his weakness have to take to his bed. Because it says that as he heard this message, he turned his face to the wall. And there is a thought there, and commentators mention it as well, that he was indeed bedridden at this particular time. He was so weak that he was not able to get up. This is as much as he could do, was to turn his face to the wall. Remember, there were times when he went to the house of God, even in the crisis with the invasion. We've read that in the past. There were times when he went to the house of God and he took up the letter and he spread the letter out before the Lord in the house of God. But it seems now as if he's not able to go to the house of God. So it would suggest that there's weakness that has come upon him at this particular time. And he's confined to his bed. So there's weakness, there's pain, there's the boil that is mentioned here that is going to be life-threatening. Pain in the body is a reminder of the curse of sin. It's not that a particular individual has sinned more than any other. We are not to look upon sickness in that way. Our Pentecostal charismatic friends sometimes do. And they think that, oh, if you're a Christian, you should never be sick. And that if you are sick, it's a testimony to private sin, hidden sin in your life. Well, we don't believe the Bible teaches that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. A Christian can be sick just for the fact we are sinful, frail, mortal creatures. We're creatures of this world. And we're reminded in the Scripture that the curse of sin has come upon the world, and one of those things that's part of the general curse upon the world is pain. Is pain. That's one of the things that the Lord's going to take away for the people of God. And many a time, Some might even live their life in pain. Certainly some, when they come to die, might be in pain. But the Bible reminds us that that's one of the things that God's going to remove. There's no pain in glory. There's no pain in the place that we are going. Those things are all going to be taken away and removed, as we're reminded there in Revelation chapter 21. That these are the things that the Lord indeed is going to take away and remove entirely from the child of God. And Revelation 21 verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. So there are general things that are highlighted there in that verse that are really the common experiences of this life. It mentions the tears, mentions the sorrow, mentions death, crying, and then pain. These are the common things of this life. They're not things just specific to one individual or a few individuals. These are the common afflictions of this world, because we live in a world under the curse. We have a body under the curse. As a result of sin coming into the world, all of these things are the consequences of sin. But there's coming a time when these things are going to be removed. There's going to be no more pain. But the fact that we might ever be in pain is a reminder of the curse of sin that is in the world. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. And verse 22 of that chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The whole creation groaneth. The whole world, the whole created universe. We're thinking a little bit about creation on the Lord's Day evening and how it illustrates redemption. Well, you think about the whole creation, and Paul here under inspiration says, it all groans. It's in pain. The world is in pain because of the curse of sin that has come upon the world and the affliction that that is. As you know, there's sometimes the earth actually groans. I'm thinking of earthquakes and the noise that people tell you that they hear at times. There are times when the physical earth actually groans. Other ways as well. But not only the physical earth, but there's the creatures in the earth as well. And you and I, we're thinking here of human individuals. There's pain. That's the experience of this world. And as we experience pain of whatever sort it might be, whether it's now and again because of something or whether it's something more long term, it's a reminder we're still under the curse. This world is under the curse. That's where pain comes from. You see, it is the Bible that accurately describes man as he is in this world. There's a whole lot of things that only the Bible explains with regards to man. And one of them is, why is there sickness in the world? Why is there pain in the world? Why is there death in the world? Even greater things. You know, why is there good and evil in the world? Why is there the idea of right and wrong in the world? Why is there some sense of right and wrong in everybody, but it's not the same standard across everybody? All of those great questions are only answered by the Bible. It's the Word of God that has the answer to all of those questions. The Bible explains why there's pain in the world. The curse of sin has come upon the world, and the whole creation groaneth. So when there is sickness, and even when there is pain with that sickness, it's a reminder we live in a fallen world. It's a testimony to the fact that we are sinners, and that we are indeed in need of redemption and being delivered. And thankfully, there's coming a day when the Lord is going to remove those things. And when pain comes upon us, well, how good it is to yearn for that time when there's no more pain. You know, the afflictions of old age, I've said it before, the afflictions of old age are designed in one way to loosen our ties with this world and to make us to desire a better place. How many of God's saints get to the place where they just want to go home? And maybe they even say that, I just want to go home. Because they're so weary, so worn down, maybe in pain. And such is the affliction, they just want to go home. They have a desire for a better place. The Lord has His ways of loosening our ties with this world and making us to desire a better place. And we are reminded in Scripture of that place the Lord has prepared and He's taking us to, and there's no more pain. No more pain. You see, it's an interesting observation that the Lord describes heaven by the things that are not there. That's the nearest that the Lord can bring to help our understanding, is to describe it in a way as the things that are not there. Because that's what we experience. That's our life in this world. Pain and sickness and death, sorrow, crying. Those are the things that are ever to the fore in this world. But there comes a day the Lord will take this all away for the people of God. Not for the unredeemed, not for the unregenerate. Isn't that reminded in that same portion, Revelation 21 and verse 8? Because it goes on to say, but having spoken there about all the things that will happen to the people of God, then there's the contrast. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now there's pain there. There's more pain than a person has ever known in this world. You know, you hear that expression sometimes. Certainly, I don't think it should ever be used by a Christian about hell on earth. There's no such thing as hell on earth. There's no such thing. No matter how bad life is, it's nothing like hell. It's not a fraction of hell. When somebody goes down into that place there, as it is described, they shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. There will be pain imaginable. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth.
That's the end of the ungodly. And whatever pain in this world they experience, it's nothing compared to what they will know in eternity if they do not repent and turn to Christ. If you do not come to Christ and be saved, you have known nothing yet of what pain is. And whatever pain there might be in the world, and that's not minimizing anybody's pain, but whatever pain there might be in the world, it is nothing compared to that which is in a lost sinner's hell. That is the portion of those who go down into the lake of fire. But for the Christian, it will be removed. So when there is pain, it is the reminder of that. The world is under the curse. We are still under the curse ourselves. And the king is reminded of that, certainly. But the king is here also reminded he's going to die, or he's told that he's going to die. And as a result of it, he weeps sore. We're told there in verse 3, 2 Kings 20 and verse 3, the king wept sore when he was told this. It was not a welcome message. Isaiah is faithfully delivering it to the king. The Lord has given it to him. And the prophet is here delivering, faithfully delivering it to the king. Now again, imagine if you were the messenger. Well, even more than the messenger, the prophet. And you had to go into the king and tell him that message. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Isaiah was a faithful prophet. He was a faithful prophet. He was a faithful man of God. He delivered the message as he received it from the Lord. Whether it was welcomed or not, whether it was the thing the king wanted to hear or not, in the midst of all the crisis that was coming upon him with the invasion, here's another message that he needs to hear. And whatever else happens in life, let's start with that point this morning. Whatever else happens in life, you know, the most important thing to consider is that you're going to die. And you need to make preparation for that. Whatever other circumstance, whatever other event happens, that might be so significant, maybe even troublesome in your life, it doesn't matter compared to this. You need to consider the fact you're going to die. And you need to set your house in order. You need to prepare for that day. That's more or less what the prophet is saying to the king. You need to set your affairs in order. Not just the affairs of time, the temporal affairs of the kingdom. There's more than that, as we know, that we need to think about. But we do live in a day when people don't want to hear a message like that. They only want to hear good things. It's like those, again, in Isaiah's day. If you look up chapter 30 of Isaiah and verse 10, here was what their clamor was. And mind you, it's not far off from the times that we live in. Isaiah chapter 30 and it's verse 9 and 10. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Well, if there's anything that reflects the age that we live in, it's that spirit. Rebellious children, lying children, they don't want to hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to hear the warning that tells them you're going to die and you need to think about making preparation to meet your God. They said to the prophets in their day, no, prophesy unto us smooth things. Tell us smooth things. Tell us nice things. Things we want to hear. Don't be telling us something we don't want to hear. Even tell us a lie rather than tell us the truth if it hurts. Prophesy a deceit. They'd rather hear the lie than be told you need to face up to these things. Is that not the spirit that is abroad in many a heart today? They don't want to hear that message. Don't want to hear. Don't want to give any thought to the fact they're going to die. You see something of that reaction among people with that coronavirus and all the fear and the hype that there is going abroad about it. People don't want to die. People don't want to think about dying. And yet, the message they need to hear is, you will die and you need to set your house in order. You need to put your affairs in order. Now the king needs to do this. And as I say, he's got the affairs of the kingdom to think about. More than just the matters at home. He's going to have to think about the affairs of the kingdom. He's got wider responsibilities, wider duties than just his own private matters. But he needs to set these things in order. And so it is with every individual, as we know. There's things that need to be set in order. Even as we think about our demise and our exit from this world, there's things to set in order. 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul has that statement about parents laying up for their children, not children for their parents. 2 Corinthians 12:14 is the statement. We're not going to look at the context there, but he says, for children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. So there's a way whereby parents have responsibilities. But I'm thinking particularly about our souls. There's preparation that is needed there. Personal preparation. Not just parental preparation. Personal preparation. Prepare to meet thy God was the cry of another prophet. And there's that preparation that needs to be made. Now, more than likely, the words that Isaiah spoke to the king on this matter, set thine house in order, has got this whole wide gambit, all of these responsibilities that he had. After all, he's the king on the throne, right down to whatever other responsibilities that he has. He doesn't have any children, as we know. Manasseh will be born during the 15 added years to his life. So we're thinking here about the affairs of the kingdom that he needs to put in place, and then also those of his own soul. And how well is it with us? How much preparation, and what is the extent of that preparation? We're not going to turn it up this morning, but it tells us about David preparing before he died. He made preparation for the house of God. David's desire was that he would build the house of God. In fact, he had the plan. He told it was the other way around. Instead of the prophet telling David what to do, David told the prophet what he was going to do. And then the Lord appeared unto the prophet and said, go and tell David, he's been a man of war. He's not going to build this house. His son will. But David was willing to leave it in the Lord's hands. But David, it says, made preparation. It says he prepared abundantly before his death. He prepared abundantly before his death. Oh, there's preparation that's needed. Every individual needs to think about that. Preparation before I die. And the obvious question is, have we made that preparation? Have you prepared to die? Have you thought about eternity? Come to know Christ as your Savior. Remember the words of the Savior, Matthew 24, verse 44 to 46. It says, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to them give he meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And part of the so doing is being ready, in a state of readiness. That's what the Lord is referring to there. Ready to go. And may we indeed be ready to go. Have made the preparation that is required on our part. Because the Bible reminds us, we know not the day of our death. We know not the day of our death. And here's the king being told this. Set thine house in order. In all the circumstances, it was probably the last thing he ever thought was going to be said to him. That at that very moment, the Lord was going to send a message like this to him. And our call can come unexpectedly. We are not guaranteed anything. We're not guaranteed a moment in this world. And may we be ready and may we be prepared. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Surely that behoves us then to be ready and to be prepared. And may that be true of every one of us this morning. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We'll bow together in prayer and bring our meeting to a close. Our Father, bless thy word to us as we've thought upon it today. These various themes that come out of the life of Hezekiah. Lord, we pray that there will be an application of them to our own hearts. As thou dost see our own needs and know our circumstances, we pray for a word in season. And Lord, may we certainly, each one of us, all of us, have made preparation. Face up to the fact that we're not here forever. And we need to make preparation to meet God. Oh Lord, bring us to Christ. Save the lost, we pray. Encourage us as thy people. Be with us now, we pray. Part us in thy fear and favor. And grant thy people thy abiding presence. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.